We're going to talk tonight about the cup of life. The cup of life. The cup of life symbolizes the totality of our life. The good and the bad, the ups and the downs. All of our life experiences. Our choices, decisions. At times, the cup is filled with good or bad, determined by the choices that I have made. And there are times that our cup is filled with things that we didn't ask for. They came uninvited into our life, and we had to deal with them. I think about over the years of various families in this church who have had sudden death of loved ones and even children. Just in a day's time, their world turned upside down. And this is what life is made of. And I accept, as we all should, the responsibility for the choices I made. Much of life is the spillover, the repercussions of choices that we made. And it has been said millions of times by preachers and teachers and others in society that life at the end is the totality of the decisions that we have made. Sounds simple, but it's so true. We are going to die, and the history of our choices will determine the death that we die and how we stand before God. And seemingly little things that do not seem very big at first can turn out to be life-changing things. When you look back at probably, if you're married, the person you married, it might have been just a chance meeting. Somebody you didn't grow up with, didn't know, but just happened to cross paths somewhere. And what started as just a simple introduction turned into a lifetime commitment. And I'm not sure that there are a lot of insignificant choices. Every day I get up, our life is about choices. And this is the sum of our life. And I have to make the best of the decisions that I made. I have to recover sometime from foolish decisions, bad financial moves, decisions that I didn't think at the time would matter too much. So I have to deal with that. Then the things that I did not cause, that I had to deal with anyway, I have to somehow come to reconcile with that and thank God for that verse that we have all learned to love, that all things work together for the good to them who love the Lord and are the called according to His purpose. If you don't love the Lord and you're not seeking God's purpose, then everything may not work out to the good. But if you are endeavoring to live for God, even that which is bad, God can turn it to good. That's what Joseph said about his brothers. You meant this for evil, but God allowed it to happen for a particular purpose. And so everything that comes in life, though it may not be wanted, it may be harmful or painful, yet if we can have the right attitude and the right spirit, We can turn bad things to a blessing. The old saying is, we must let the things we face in life make us better, not bitter. And so life is the consequences of choices and decisions. None of us have always made the right choices in every situation. And so I look at it this way. There is one cup of life that is the result or the sum total of the whole. Everything, both good and bad, is in that cup. The sum and the tally of the whole is made up of all the areas of my life. Church and family and work and personal and private and public and trials and living for God and the whole thing. But there are many smaller cups, some of them I'll talk about tonight, that you and I will determine what is in that cup and what will come out of that cup. Now, if you fill a cup to the brim where it will not hold another drop of water, it's almost impossible to carry that cup without some coming out. And when you have a full vessel and somebody bumps up against you, what is in that cup is going to come out. Sometimes we get into a trial, a storm suddenly comes up, and how we respond is probably what is in that cup, because what's in the cup is going to come out. Talked to somebody the other day, and they walked across the road, and for some reason, somebody in a truck decided they didn't like them crossing the road, and so they set on their horn, and he said, I don't know why. I was well across the road. I wasn't even close to them. But they decided to roll down their window and curse and make gestures. And for a moment, the old me, he said, flared up. And just for a moment, I wanted them to stop so we could discuss this face to face. But the old me is dead, and the new me just kept on walking and never even looked back. And so life, we have many cups, and there are many references in the Bible to cups. We know about the cup of the Lord. We read about the cup of wrath, the cup of mercy, the cup of fear, the cup of reconciliation, the cup of God's fury, the cup of God's judgment. We also read about the cup of God's salvation. And so there are some positive references to the cup of the Lord that you and I are able to drink from. And we need to make sure that we are drinking from the cup of the Lord, because every one of us is ingesting something from the world or from God, and we have to learn how to filter what comes into our mind, filter what comes out of our mouth. We have to learn to have Holy Ghost controlled temperament, where my temper and my anger and other natural emotions or desires of the flesh And the thoughts are tempered and managed and controlled by the Spirit of God. We do not live as a Christian giving in to every thought and every emotion and every word and every deed. Jesus taught about that which comes into us. And then we have to have a good filter system, a good waste control system, which is one of the things I think is one of the great benefits of prayer and reading the Word of God. It's when I'm in prayer and in the Word that I learn that to let the Holy Ghost filter some things out of my life. And prayer is so important that we communicate with God. And God said that we should not render evil for evil. That if we are despitefully used, that we should turn the other cheek. That if we are reviled and persecuted, that we should turn the other cheek. If you are asked to take your neighbor's coat a mile, maybe you'll have to carry it 2 miles, but that's all right, because that's what Christians do. And so I want to make sure that the cup the Lord refers to, that is the life of Christ that we live, our cup is filled with the things that God has blessed us with. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but it is peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Our cup should be filled with the blessings of God, because every day we walk blessed of God. We would not even breathe if it were not for God giving us that breath. Every day the Bible said that God's mercies are new every morning. The Word of God says that God loadeth us daily with benefits. We are indeed a blessed people. And I want my cup to be filled with as much as I can get by drinking from the Lord's cup and eating at the Lord's table. Life is good and bad, but the cup that I will drink from will identify us as a follower of Jesus Christ. That when the world jostles up against us, that blessing comes from us, and love comes from us. That when people interact with us, that they will leave feeling and sensing that there is something different about us. And if I'm going to drink of the Lord's cup, it's not all a bed of roses. If I'm going to drink from the Lord's cup, there is going to be a witness that I must bear for Him. And not everybody wants that witness. We've had a group of young people the last week or two down at the boardwalk in various places handing out invitations to church. I'm very pleased with that. Some young people that are not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And so a couple of them very well received, and a couple of people just very rudely, I don't want that, and don't talk to me, I'm not interested. But it doesn't matter what the response is. We are to bear the cross of Jesus Christ. And we are His witnesses, and that may entail some persecution in our cup, because Jesus said they will hate you because they hated me. And you will be persecuted for my name's sake. That's all right, because that's part of the cup. I can't tell God, I only want the sweet things that you have. I don't want any of the bitter. But yet all things work together for the good. And so the cup that the Lord gives us and we drink from is also full of good things. And we need to learn to cultivate a taste for drinking from the cup of the Lord. It's an acquired taste because our natural flesh, Paul said, when I would do good, evil is present with me. When I would do the things that I want to do, I don't do that because of the flesh that I'm in. And so he taught us that there is a war in our body of the flesh and the spirit. And so I understand that's the way it is, but I want to cultivate a taste for heavenly things and for godly things. I want to be able to know God's word and have an illumination that when somebody tries to feed me God's word, I will know by the taste that it leaves in my mouth whether it is of God or not. Everything God has, the devil counterfeits. The devil counterfeits everything. We must be able to tell the real from the fake. We got to be able to do that. Now, I drink Diet Coke, caffeine-free as much as I can. And so I went and bought a Soda Stream machine. Anybody else doing that? I like it. You can just put the bottle in there, press a button, pour in some juice, and you've got yourself a nice diet drink. Anytime, day or night, it's always there. But I've tried to convince my wife that that Soda Stream is just as tasty as the Diet Coke you buy at Walmart. And she's not buying it. As far as I know, since that first time, about probably a year ago, she has not had one drink from the Soda Stream. She says she can tell. And sometimes you don't mix it exactly right. I'm not sure if you haven't drunk much caffeine-free Diet Coke from Walmart in the bottle, you may not know the difference. But for somebody like her, she has a cultivated taste to tell the difference. Now, part of the reason I like it is because I like the cheaper cost. I'm willing to adapt to the taste. Sometimes even I can tell it's not as good. That's what comes from Coca-Cola bottling plant. But it's half as cheap, and to me, that makes it taste a whole lot better. I'm willing to do that sacrifice to save a little money. And it might be just a little bit of difference. Now, I read a survey the other day that they have done extensive testing of all kinds of coffees, Starbucks being one of them, and other off-name coffees. In many of the tests, in most of the tests, nobody could pick out the Starbucks coffee. And in many cases, what they thought was Starbucks was a lesser brand. But if we think it's from Starbucks, I mean, that just, it's got to be better. And so if you have a discriminating taste, you may can tell, but we live in a world religiously and biblically that's about like that. The Word of God, when it's taught, they do not have a discriminating taste. And so that's why the Bible said that they're going to say Christ is here and Christ is there. And don't go out there chasing those little whims. Don't follow every wind of doctrine. Don't be blown about like a cloud without water. And so in our day, when our world accepts anything that calls itself Christian, we've got to cultivate a taste so we'll know if it comes from God's cup or the world's cup. The cup of true religion or the cup of false religion. The apostles and Jesus himself said there will be many false teachers. That lets me know in our day in which we live, there are many false teachers. So I'm not just showing up anywhere and eating from just anybody's table. There's people out there that would call me a false teacher as well. But as long as I'm in the Word, I don't care who says it, where they say it. If it's in the Word, it's the Word of God. But when you come to discerning that Word and dividing that Word, I want to cultivate. And so when it comes into a worship atmosphere, I want to be able to taste the presence of the Lord, to know it's of God and not what's real and what's not. And so this is the cup of the Lord. Now notice in 1 Corinthians 10:21, ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and the table of devils. And so I ask tonight, whose cup are we drinking from and whose table are we eating at? Probably as human beings, we live in a world where there are many thousands of images coming our way. Advertisements. And every restaurant has several television screens with promotions and advertisements and sports or whatever. We're inundated with information and images and stuff. And so I am sure that sometimes we pick up some things here and there that we should not pick up. And I think that's just part of living for God. That's where our filtering system comes into play. And so when it came time to wash the disciples' feet, and the apostle Peter stepped back and said, no, you're not going to wash my feet. And then when he realized that Jesus said, except I wash your feet, you have no part with me, he said, well, wash me all over. Not just my feet. And when we get close to God's presence, we have that sense, I need a cleansing, not just of a part of me, but all of me. And sometimes it's in a good old-fashioned prayer meeting, just me and God, that I unload some stuff I've picked up along the way. And if you're not careful, I talked to somebody here a while back. And they said, for some reason, I'm just angry. I don't know why. I don't really have any reason to be. But I just get angry, and I just fly off the handle so quick, and I'm impatient. And there's wanting prayer and advice, and that's always a good thing to do. They said, I don't know where the anger came from. But we just pick up things. And things happen, and sometimes we may not realize what's happening. But we must determine the cup that we drink from and the table we're eating at, because what we're drinking and what we're eating will determine our spiritual health. They say we are what we eat. Well, if that's the case, I am Vienna sausage and pigskin. Because this week I've been doing Atkins diet. Now, if I did that every day forever, it'd probably be bad. But I like Vienna sausages. I like potted meat. And my wife says, you do know what they put in that stuff, don't you? And I said, well, I've heard some wild stories, but I'm almost positive they're not true. But I'm trusting somebody processed them well. My spiritual health is determined by what I'm eating and what I'm drinking and whose table. And so the Bible says that the Lord prepares a table for us in the presence of our enemies. He has prepared a table. Come and dine. When he asked Peter three times, do you love me? He had prepared a meal. And he said to Peter, come and dine. And so God prepares a table. And if you come to my house to eat, I don't wait till you get there to cook. And I'd appreciate it if I come to your house to eat, you got it ready when I get there. Unless it only takes 10 minutes to get a good steak off the grill or some crawfish to boil. But I've been to places, and when they get there, well, okay. And then they start peeling the taters and getting everything ready. I'm thinking, how long is this going to take? Man, I came here starving. You know? But if you eat at my house, unless something has gone wrong, if I say 7 o'clock, that food's going to be ready at 7 o'clock, and I like for you sitting there ready to eat it. Because my mama taught me food, if it's supposed to be hot, it ought to be hot. If it's supposed to be cold, it's supposed to be cold, but not lukewarm. And that's the philosophy that I have. And you know how it is to be frustrating to fix a big meal, and then somebody would come and say, well, I've already eaten, or I'm not hungry. And so I think God is personally offended when he prepares a meal for us and we don't eat it, that we're so finicky. And some kids have just got it made today. They tell their parents exactly what they want to eat, and they do everything they can to get them exactly what they want to eat. We don't need to be so persnickety about eating at the table of the Lord. So if you look on the back can of that caffeine-free Diet Coke, it's got potassium and it's got acid. It's got some sugar. Well, no sugar, I don't think. Aspartame or something. But if you were to take some of those ingredients by itself, it would be horrible. You would not just go drink a cup full of acid. But when you mix it all together, it comes out good. And so God serves us some things sometimes that may not take, we may not wonder, we may wonder what's in it, you know, why he's serving that to us. But God knows what he's feeding us. He knows what we need. Get in the Word of God. Read God's Word for yourself. Teachers and pastors and preachers are a gift from God, but that doesn't mean you don't need to know your Word. In fact, you should know the Word of God, and you should cultivate a taste for truth and for the Word, that you'll know if you hear some preacher get off base, that you'll know it. Study to show yourself approved unto God. And it's important that everybody here have a relationship with the Word of God. And I've put a couple of people lately on a Bible reading program. One person never read the Bible at all whatsoever, didn't know where Matthew was. And so I started out in baby steps, and I said, listen, I don't care if you just read 3 verses a night. Read those 3. It's not a speed reading competition. You don't have to read the whole thing through in a week. Tomorrow night, if you need to, reread those 3 verses. Go slow and savor the taste. Understand as you go along. And so here's one way to determine whether we've been drinking from the Lord's cup or the devil's cup. And that is to look at the results of our life. To look at our daily habits, our daily speech, the way we deal with people. If we are bashing and criticizing and cussing, where'd that come from? Been drinking from the wrong cup. You know, the devil's got a cup too. And the Bible says Jesus has come to give us life and life more abundantly, and the devil has come to kill, steal, and destroy. And if our actions, our words, and our deeds have to do with killing, stealing, and destroying, we're eating from the wrong table. It's not hard to determine. Just check ourselves. And when somebody bumps us, what comes out of us? Talking to a businessman the other day, and he tried his best not to cuss in front of me. In spite of his best efforts, he just couldn't help it. And I kept saying, "Well, no, it's, don't worry about me. You know, you and the Lord, you know, it's not me." Finally, he said, "Preacher, I'm just sorry. I can't help it. I've been talking like this since I was 3 years old." And I wanted to say, "Where was your mama? Where was your daddy? You should have had your buns busted." Anyway, Romans 6:21. "What benefit did you reap at that time from the things that you're now ashamed of? Those things result in death. What were the fruit, the benefits of the old life we used to live?" And so once we come to Christ, we are a new fruit-bearing tree. That old life, the things we're ashamed of, today we don't talk like and act like the person we used to be. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things passed away, and all things have become new. Now, many small cups. What we put in the cup is very important. And what we put in the cup will affect everything else in the cup. When I go to Wendy's, they got the machine, and so they got the caffeine-free Diet Coke. And you can get the different fruit flavors, and I always get orange. Orange, caffeine-free Diet Coke. And it doesn't take very much orange. So the other day, Rory wanted root beer. I accidentally put a little something else, some kind of Gatorade type stuff. And so I put a little bit in there, and it probably wasn't 5 drops in the bottom of that cup. And I took it to her. She said, "Papa, this is not what I wanted. It's root beer." She could tell just those few drops. Because Jesus said, "Don't you know that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump?" And so, you know, when we get something in our cup, we may not think it's a big deal right now. And that's why I encourage people, when you deal with things and hardships and heartache and pain and suffering in life, that's got to be dealt with. A lot of things pass away. Had a flat tire, you might be aggravated about it, and you might be out of sorts an hour or two, but you'll get over it. But some things happen sometimes that are so deep, and it gets buried in our psyche. And we might think it's been tended to. And married couples, a lot of things happen over the course of the years. Sometimes any of us, I've been short-tempered. I've been impatient at times. Nobody's got all this stuff covered down perfectly. But that's the cup of life. But it really doesn't stay there to leaven the whole lump. But there are some things sometimes that happen that affect so deeply, it's always underneath the surface. So I heard a news report yesterday that made me think of this. In L.A., under one of those streets there, Los Angeles, where a stretch of road that has the most high-rise buildings in Los Angeles is built on top of a major fault line. And one scientist said, an earthquake like that happens probably every 1,500 to 2,000 years. And he said, we do not know how long it's been since the last earthquake. We know that it's been far enough back that no record or indication or knowledge of it ever having been. And so just imagine that stretch of road is built on a fault line that the scientists say it will erupt. It will earthquake. It will do it. He said, and I quote, it's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. And so we cannot build our life on a fault line. We've got to have a foundation that is strong on the right principles of God's Word. We don't need to build a life on a fault line. And sometimes things happen and we just kind of build over it and go on, you know. But somewhere that thing is going to cause some problems. And so I think we need to make sure that the things that life brings us, that we deal with it in prayer and in the Word and in praise and worship, and let God help us to work those things out. And I think God does cause things that we go through to be dealt with to where it'll never, ever again be another problem. It's dead, it's gone, it's buried. And that's what God wants to do for us. So in closing, I'd like to look at Matthew chapter 7. Judge not. There's three important principles I want to leave you with tonight. Three important principles. Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. Judge not. I know some things you can go to jail for. If you murder somebody, I know you can go to prison for that. I can't sentence you to prison because I'm not the judge. And so, to know right and wrong is not judging anybody. I know what you can go to hell for, but I can't put anybody in hell. I've never ever said a certain person is going to go to hell. I don't care what they believe. I don't even go there. I preached a funeral about 25 years ago. Young boy got in a drug deal and got killed. They shot him to death. So the family came and wanted me to do the funeral. And they said, well, you got one favor to ask. I said, what's that? They said, don't put him in hell. So I said, I'll tell you what, I would never do that. I don't say who goes to hell, who goes to heaven. Now I said, I can't put him in heaven. It's not of me to put him anywhere. Judge not, they say, well, if you, I heard a very, very prominent pastor, I don't remember his name right now, one of those non-denominational churches. You might have heard it made the news this past week. He pastored, I think, 18 people on Sunday, about 18,000 people. And he said, who am I to say anything about homosexuality or same-sex marriage? That's not up to me. It's not. He said, if you'll search the words of Jesus, you'll never find one place where Jesus in the four Gospels ever said anything about homosexuality. And I had to allow as that was right, as far as I can tell. But what that told me is he is saying you can believe what the four Gospels say, but you can't believe what Romans says. Because the Bible clearly deals with those sins. And so why can't we just preach against sin and let people deal with that? Another report I heard, some famous movie star lady. I'm about to be through. Hope I mean to bore you. Movie star lady said, you cannot be a full-time actress and a full-time mama. You can't hold a job as an actress and the demands that it makes and be the mother you need to be. And a firestorm broke out. She's being attacked by just about every liberal media and elite in Hollywood. And I only had one thought. Why can't she believe what she believes? Because she believes that, they think she's judging everybody else. Why can't we just believe what we believe and let people make their own decisions and answer to God? But we do know what's right and we do know what's wrong. The liar, the fornicator, the whoremonger, the effeminate, the abuser himself of mankind, the murderers, the fearful, will not inherit the kingdom of God. I can say that, but I could see you shoot somebody, and I might could hold you till the police got there, but I can't call the judge and say, hey, I saw so-and-so kill that person, put him in jail. Or I can't just get him up and say, you're going to jail right now, dude, and take him to Caddo Creek. I'm not the judge, but I know there is a judge that can put you in jail. Anyway, whatever measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. That is very sobering to me. I've made many decisions in 40 years of trying to pastor. And I don't have any way to prove it, wouldn't want to. But I can just about guarantee you a lot of those decisions were not approved of or understood by other people. Which is all right. But when I look at this, I'm thinking, Lord, here's somebody's life that I have some influence. I could hurt them. I could deal with them unwisely or unkindly. Or I could bring down the letter of the law. I could do that. Or we can say, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Because I want to have my cup full of mercy. I want a big cup that's full of mercy. Because I am going to need that mercy. I want a big cup full of grace because I'm going to need that grace. I want as big a cup as I can find of forgiveness. Because I need that. I need it. And so, when I have the opportunity to meet something out, I'm going to do the best I can to meet it out in mercy and grace and forgiveness. Let's stand. Why behold the mote that is in your brother's eye, but consider not the beam that is in your own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of your eye? Behold, a beam is in your own eye, you hypocrite. First cast out the beam of your own eye, and then you can see clearly. I like that. When we get the stuff out of our eye, we can see more clearly. To cast out the mote out of your brother's eye. Principle number one. As you measure out something, you have determined the amount that comes back to you. So you can't say someday, God, you're not showing me enough mercy. Because if you have shown enough mercy and grace and love, one day when you need it, all you need is going to be there. Because all God's going to give back to us is determined by what we have given. Be very wise to keep that. And that don't mean we can't be firm on sin. Stand for our principles. We're going to do that and preach the gospel. You don't have to compromise. Principle number two, to whom much is given, much is required. Luke 12:48. Jesus, for unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. What a principle. And none of us can say God's been stingy with us. None of us can say God was not sufficient. We cannot lay anything to his charge. So I have been given so much, and so much is required of me. Jesus went on to expound that in that text in Luke 12. And he said, a man that knew to do and didn't do it shall be beaten with many stripes. But the man who did not know and did not do shall be beaten with few stripes. So, it'd be better to stand before God never having known than to know and not value what God has done and not act on what he's done. If you know and don't do, he said, you'll be beaten with many stripes. And so, in that case, there may be somebody that's an outright heathen out in the back jungles of who knows where might have an easier time at the judgment than some of us. Principle number three. Jesus said in Matthew 10:8, freely you have received, freely give. Freely you have received, freely give. He didn't charge us. He just gave us love, and he gave us mercy, and he gave us grace. And he gave us compassion, and he gave us forgiveness, and he gave us new life. And so he said, since you've so freely received it, freely give it. And there's five cups we all need, large cups of love, grace, forgiveness, mercy, and peace. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the peacemaker, for they shall find peace. The peacemaker, the one that makes the peace, the one that goes and says, hey, what's wrong? Have I said or done something to hurt you? The one that says, let's settle our differences. Let's make things right. The one that makes peace shall find peace. I want to be a peacemaker. I love the ministry of peacemaking. I love to see friends or loved ones with turmoil, and through prayer and counseling, we can find peace. That's probably the most satisfying aspect of ministry that I know of, is to help a troubled life, a troubled marriage, a troubled friendship find peace. And the cup of forgiveness, Jesus said, if you don't forgive those who trespass against you, then I cannot forgive you your trespasses. So I need a big, big cup full of all these things. We thank you tonight, Lord. We give you praise. You have been such a wonderful, merciful God. And to all those of us who have had and been beneficiaries of that unmerited favor with God, the grace of God, undeserving, yet you came. And even to this very hour, to the one that would seem to us to be the most least worthy and least deserving, you will say, neither do I condemn thee, go and sin no more. And I thank you for what you've given us. I thank you for your grace. I thank you for your goodness. Feed me till I want no more. Here's my cup, fill it up, make me whole. Here's my cup, Lord, I fill it up, Lord. Come and bread of heaven.